Let's pray together. God, this morning as we delve into your word, pray that you'd open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. Thank you so much for writing to us, for us, for our learning. Thank you so much for that precious gift. I pray that you'd illuminate your word through the Holy Spirit and work within us to understand and apply. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's be seated. If you would, let's open to Joshua 6. And if you would like to, there are a couple other passages you might enjoy not having to turn into at the moment. But Genesis 12, 3 is one, and Deuteronomy 28 is the other. So Joshua 6, Genesis 12, Deuteronomy 28. But we'll be in Joshua 6 most of the time. So if you're not, you know, if you're like, I don't really feel like hunting around, too bad. We're going to hunt around. No, I'm just kidding. But so we're going to be just getting the big picture from Joshua 6. You know, it's a little bit of a blessing in disguise that Pastor Tim is stuck with his family. I know that's always hard, you know, but no, he loves his family, and we're glad he gets to be there. Kind of a blessing in disguise. You know, God is completely in control. You know, Maggie and I found out the other day that our little one, they couldn't find a heartbeat. So that is devastating. I mean, we got to talk. We talked last night, and we were just talking about how God is in control. You know, I think I'm a math guy. I think about the probability of things. Think about the likelihood, the regularity of things, the likeliness of something to happen. That's not really a factor for God. No matter how unlikely it might be, it's possible for him. And we trust him. We trust he's good. He is the good God. He is wonderful. He is gracious and kind to us. He's given us more than we deserve. And we'll never be able to repay him for that. But we pray, and we ask you to pray that if there's if he wills, that he would restore our baby's life in the womb. We would hope that they miss the heartbeat. They're pretty good at their job at the ultrasound. The ultrasound techs are pretty good, but God is, he's better than anybody. So, we trust him, and we covet your prayers. My hook here, I wrote this lesson while I was in college, and I went back and was kind of ready to rework the whole thing, and I called Maggie because I was all excited last night. I was going through it, and I was like, wow, this is better than I remember. So that's always a welcome surprise. I was actually supposed to write a four-lesson series, and I did, but I was late. It was the night before it was due, and I had to email my professor, and I said, hey, I can't finish this. I won't put it together. I can't come to put it together shoddily. It just doesn't honor God by doing that. And I just told him, please give me more time. And he was gracious enough to give me 20% off. It's like a deal, you know. So knocked a couple letter grades off, but he gave me another week to finish it. And I was like, Maggie, I'm so thankful that I took another week to finish this, because now I have this sermon ready to go. And I was opening the door to get, you know, to the garage to leave to pick up Pastor Tim, and he texted me, don't leave yet. I missed my flight. They didn't call my name. I was like, I guess I'm preaching tomorrow. So it's a blessing, and I'm looking forward to it. But this series that I devised is called Complete Control, and looks at Joshua 6, 7, and 8. So the next time I preach, we'll get to look at chapter 7 together. And it's a little bit more depressing than the victory at Jericho because of Achan's sin, if you know the story already. But the series calls us to question God's control, not to bring it into, bring it into court to try to defeat it, but to dive into it and explore it. Why does he have control? How complete is his control? What control does he have Over what does he have control? And so, you know, just ponder those questions as we look at the passage today. We're going to be the theme of God's sovereignty is a constant thread through Joshua 6 through 8. So today, looking at Joshua 6 through 8, the question of when, this comes after the Israelites' exile, if you will, in the wilderness for 40 years. After they were delivered from Egypt, they questioned God and complained, and he said, okay, you can wait a generation, and they did. So Joshua is the new leader of the Israelites, and now they're conquering the land that God had given them, the land of Israel. And if you know, if you're in youth group, you've seen me do this before. If you know, I always like to think about what the map looks like. And if you'll just imagine with me, the Red Sea, the Mediterranean Sea is over here. Then we have the Promised Land. And over here we have the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River that leads to the Dead Sea. So that's just like your basic map of Israel. Anybody can do it. Med Sea, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, and then you have the Promised Land of Israel. And now, they're going into the Promised Land. At first they were taken aback, so they waited. And now they're outside of the walls of Jericho, and they've already spied out the city of Jericho. Rahab had given them some help, and now we're looking at the Battle of Jericho, Israel's defeat of Jericho. One of the things I like to do just for myself so that we have something to focus on throughout the message. David, can you just click inside the black on that right screen so that I have control? Nice. Okay, so you have your main idea of the text. This is, you know, Pastor Scott, my youth pastor here while I was in high school, he called this the text in their time. So what's the main idea? Well, God gave Joshua and the Israelites the victory when they obeyed him. And the main idea of the message today then, the text of our time, or the message of our time, is that God is with those who listen to him and obey him. And we understand this more fully, even in light of the gospel. We'll get there. Let's look at our first point. Now, Mike, thank you so much for reading those 27 verses. A lot of the time we do, 10, maybe 15 verses. We love reading the word here. We're built on the book. So today's scripture reading was 27 verses, but now we won't reread it. But having Joshua 6 in front of you, I'm going to call your attention to it several times. Looking first at God's command, part of the reason I wanted to focus on the whole passage was so that we can see just the whole picture of what happened here and the extent to which the people followed God's instruction down to the detail. And Joshua saw to that. So the first thing that we need to learn is listen to God's command. We see in verse 2, if you look at verse 2, we see that God had already delivered the city of Jericho. He had showed Joshua this, but if you think about it, the city wasn't already delivered, but it was as far as God was concerned. He told Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. So no matter how powerful Jericho was, God had delivered its king, its armies, the whole city. And now they need to listen and obey. They need to hear God and obey. Let's think about the parts of God's command, first of all. In verse 3, we see that the men of war are supposed to march around the city one time per day for 6 days. Seven priests are to march with seven trumpets. The Ark of the Covenant follows the seven priests. And then on the seventh day, they're to march seven times around. We see that in verse 4, the second half of verse 4. On the seventh day, they're supposed to march seven times around. That number seven is a number of perfection, a number of completion. It signifies that the times are complete, the days are complete for the destruction of Jericho and the victory of the Lord and the people of Israel. And so on that seventh day, the priests blow their trumpets, and then the people shout a war cry, and the walls will fall down, and the people are to attack the city. And when we come across wars and battles like this in the Old Testament, this is God's righteous judgment on any of us. God doesn't have to extend mercy and grace to us. He does that because he chooses to. But we all deserve death because of our sin. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so if we've sinned against God, if we've disobeyed him, we deserve to die. And this passage is one of those that talks about the death, the defeat of another nation. And God is using the people of Israel to show that we all deserve this type of judgment. And any mercy that he bestows or that he chooses is his to extend. So he extends that on the people of Israel. And even more fully now, we have the mystery. We see the mystery of the gospel is that the gospel, the good news about Jesus and his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, the gospel isn't just for the Israelites. It's actually for all people. It's for the whole world. And Paul talks about that mystery of the gospel. And I believe the biggest mystery was that it wasn't just for the Israelites, God's chosen people. But God is working in different times in history in different ways. And so in this time, he was using the people of Israel, his people, to show his mercy, to show his glory, to show his power. And this strategy to march around the city makes no sense. Now, if you came to my house and started walking around it, you know, first day, second day, third day, okay, what's this guy doing? You know, it's a little, you know, a little odd. You know, I don't know what the people of Jericho thought, but it seems weird to me. Of course, in the VeggieTales movie, they start throwing slushies at them, but I don't think they had ice. So I don't see how slushies would be possible. But maybe they made fun of them. Maybe they just thought they were odd. Maybe they thought it was a little creepy, a little scary. I would have thought the last one, actually. I would think that that'd be a little bit scary. Somebody just starts walking around your city. So somebody starts walking around your house, kind of scoping it out, kind of seeing what's what, seeing what's where. And, you know, maybe the people of Jericho were kind of getting ready for a fight. I don't really know. But I know that they wouldn't have expected the walls to just come crashing down. Thinking about this first point, listening to God's command, I enjoy this passage because we see how obedience is linked to blessing or victory, but it's not like, in this case, it's not directly linked, right? The people walking around the walls, if you walk around the building here and even followed these commands, it's not going to cause the building to fall down. Unless God says it would. But God's the one who brought the walls down. He just asked for their obedience. I think of the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Seems a little weird on its face, but God is just asking for obedience. He desires obedience over sacrifice. Keith Green says, I don't want your money, I want your life. That's a song. What song is that? Anyway. Keith Green, man. Yeah, so he said, you know, he's talking kind of in God's place, but he says, I don't want your money, I want your life. God desires our obedience. Take this illustration, if you will. A father tells his child to clean his room and promises that if he does, he'll take him to Chick-fil-A. The kid has control. We were talking about this in Sunday school. The kid has the opportunity to go to Chick-fil-A, but the only thing the kid has control over is to clean his room. He doesn't have the control over whether he gets to go for a treat. The kid has to trust his dad, who has control of the situation. The dad has the power. The dad has the car, and he has the authority, he has the money to take the child to Chick-fil-A. Kids, if you go home and clean your room, your parents probably aren't going to take you to Chick-fil-A, because the closest one is like half an hour from here. I know that's disappointing, but the obedience and the promise, it's not there unless the person in authority and with the power makes that promise. Now, if the kid cleans his room, the dad has the power to take him to Chick-fil-A. It's not as though anytime you clean your room, you're going to go to Chick-fil-A. The obedience leads to a blessing, but it's because the person in authority and with the power has chosen to fulfill a promise. The point is that God had the power to defeat Jericho and the authority to give it to Israel. God is the maker. He is the designer. He is God, and his control is complete. Israel didn't have the power to defeat Jericho. The application here is that when we listen to God's commands closely, he has the power to fulfill his promise, and he will do it. It might not make sense to us, but he will fulfill the promises he's made. His instructions might seem pointless. They're not pointless, but they might seem pointless. But we can choose to trust him and let him control what he has control over while we act in the ways and in the locus that he's given us, in the locus of activity that he's given us, that he's granted us. We cooperate with him, we obey him, and he has the power to fulfill the promises that he's made to us. Now, when we truly listen to God, that also includes following his orders. So our second point is to obey God's command. It sounds simple, but it's a lot harder in practice, right? Joshua and the Israelites, the first thing that they do is they choose to obey right away. The first thing in verse 6 is, so Joshua called the priests and said to them, take up the ark. They obey right away, and we see that in verses 6. If you'll look there, and you see it in verse 8 as well. You also see that they obey all of God's commands. Joshua is the leader, and so it starts with Joshua. Joshua obeys all that God commands. You see him leading throughout the passage. Oh, man. We talk about, there's a theory of history called, I think it's called the Great Man Theory. I think it's called the Great Man Theory. And Joshua, God used Joshua as a great man of history. Joshua is somebody who should make us, as we read the Old Testament, long for what the complete fulfillment of the sent one, the Messiah, looks like. People like Joshua or Joseph or Moses, men who walked with God, should cause us to hope for a Messiah, a Savior. Now, God used Joshua to lead his people, and Joshua wasn't without sin, but Joshua was a leader. And that's, you know, we should strive to be that kind of leader who follows God's commands and leads others to do the same, who doesn't lead others astray, who teaches faithfully, who holds to God's truth. We were reading the Beatitudes this morning. One who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, one who's persecuted for righteousness' sake, one who's willing to be, as Jesus most of all was, maligned and ridiculed for holding to what's true. I always think about if we're willing to compromise on the truth a little bit, it's just a slippery slope from there. Once we start compromising, like that song says, come thou fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. If we acknowledge that, we can say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold to the truth. And you know what? Compromising a little bit leads to more compromise. And Joshua didn't compromise any of what God said. He passed along the commands exactly to the people. And the point of reading the whole passage altogether was for us to see God said it, Joshua did it, then the Israelites all obey it, except that one guy. Man. You know, I'm that guy. Like, yeah. I think about that, and I think about that's kind of there for us because, we're going to see it in the next passage, but Achan, because he kept some of what was supposed to be God's, because he took some of the credit, really is what happened, and that's the third point we're going to look at it actually, is giving God the credit. But by keeping some of the gold and some of the precious metals, Achan, when they had finally defeated the city, Achan kept some of that for himself, and by doing that, think about it, Achan was taking some of the credit for themselves. Now, I know you've never done that. I know I never take the credit for myself and glorify myself. You know, when we think about it, we really are that guy. And we think about, that one guy, like he ruined it for everybody. Well, how many times have I ruined it for everybody? How many times have I kept for myself what's supposed to be God's? It's His to begin with. We need to be ready to give it all back to Him. That was God's command. That was what Joshua passed along. They were warned to keep nothing, to destroy everything, but not the precious metals. They were supposed to devote those to the Lord. They were supposed to go to the house, the treasury of the house of the Lord. And for the most part, the people obeyed. You know, in the next section, the people of Israel, they decide that they're going to go up and defeat the city of Ai. But what happens is that they experience defeat and people die. Achan's sin led to the death of many. And I think about that. And I think about how God says that if you've broken the law in one point, you've broken all of it. It's easy to think, well, I'm pretty good. And apparently Achan thought he was good enough to deserve some of the gold, some of the precious stuff. Sometimes we think, I'm pretty good. I'm better than the next guy. But the fact is, when something's broken, are you going to cross a bridge that's broken in one point? I'm not. You know, if a bridge is missing rivets or if it's missing a section of the bridge, I'm not crossing that. God's law, if broken in one point, it's broken. If you have a pretzel and you break it, it's broken. Daniel's been learning that. It's broken. I broke it. Fix that. Fix it. And I think about this. Achan kind of ruined it for everybody. Achan's sin. And we'll see that in the future, but I guess it's more of a qualifier for this section. The importance here is that they did listen to God and they did experience victory in this time. And the fact is, Moses had previously commanded to the Israelites when they came against a city, they were to destroy all of it. They weren't supposed to keep for themselves. They were supposed to devote the precious metals to God. And you can see that in Deuteronomy 13, verses 12 through 18. If you want to write that down, it's Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 18. Joshua was obeying the law. He had listened to what God had said. I think about Pastor Heffron. I was keen on listening to Pastor Heffron. Pastor Heffron was our senior pastor. He passed away in 2019, October. And, he would tell me all these stories. He would tell me all these stories about things he messed up or things he did that went well, maybe, or things that didn't go well. And I was pretty keen on listening to his stories. He was pretty keen on telling them over and over. Love you, Pastor Heffron. But I think I heard some of those stories 5-6 times. I tried to listen the first time, and so eventually I got to the place where I was like, yeah, I remember that story. You know, I'd kind of, tell him, because I was listening. I was trying to listen to everything that he said because I wanted to learn. Well, Joshua was listening when Moses talked because he shows by what he did here. As we read, as many of you are reading the Bible plan or you're reading the devotional plan of your own, having a quiet time each day, you're hiding God's word in your heart. And when we read God's word, we're meditating on God's word. We're rolling it over like a good piece of steak. We're thinking about it. We're holding on to it. We're reveling in every truth. And as we do that, we're hiding it in our hearts so that then we cannot sin against God. And Joshua was doing this. God had told Joshua, you're supposed to, you need to meditate on my word day and night. And Joshua shows that he'd done that. You know, we can learn from Joshua in that way. We see that Rahab is spared. This is just another element of them listening to every single thing that God had said. It could have been easy to forget, in the mayhem of everything. The walls had fallen down. They had walked around the city 6 times. Over 7 days, I can forget but this was something important. Rahab was spared because she had believed in God. It was credited to her as righteousness, and so she was spared from the city. She had trusted God. So much to think about here. But this shows God's commitment to his covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 12:3, if we could just look at that quickly here. Genesis 12:3, God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This was just one fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, then a continuation to Isaac and Jacob. He blessed Rahab because she treated God's people with blessing. She blessed God's people, and so God responded by blessing her. And really the big point overall, God being fully in control gave victory because of obedience. Now, it wasn't this is a difficult concept in Scripture, right? But so we tend to think, okay, well, if I obey enough, I can earn God's favor, and that's not true. It's your faith in God that he credits as righteousness. We see that in Hebrews 11. We see it in throughout Scripture. We see it when Jesus preaches. He's desiring our belief in him. But that will lead naturally to obedience. If we're listening to God and trusting in him, we will obey him. Not because, you know, he's the overlord of the universe. He actually wants what's best for us. What he says is actually good for you. Surprise! And so saying, oh yeah, I believe in you. If you go to the doctor and you say, well, you're a great doctor. You're fantastic. That's why I'm coming to you. And then he tells you to do something and you don't listen to him. Well, you don't really trust him. So the obedience that follows faith, it goes hand in hand with, but there's an order. And we don't want to put the cart before the horse. We were just talking about this morning, and we were reminded at Camp Patmos when we got to go and minister there, the speaker gave a really good illustration of how this works with our trust in Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, God says that all of our good works are like filthy rags to God. All of the good deeds that we do are like filthy rags. Now, the reason why he was saying that was because, yeah, they were doing some good stuff, but they weren't trusting in the Lord. If we don't trust in Jesus, if we say, well, I'm going to try to earn my way, I don't want to trust wholly in Jesus, and we say, God, here, you know, try this good deed. Will that work? Is that good enough? Here, God, try this. We're really saying your son isn't good enough. We're really saying Jesus wasn't good enough. Jesus' sacrifice wasn't complete enough. I don't trust you completely. I'm going to have to do some work myself. So there's no way to earn God's favor. And when we offer him our good deeds as a plea for salvation, that's like saying, God, you're not good enough. You didn't do this completely enough. God desires our belief in him, our trust in him, and then the following that comes after that is our obedience. And often God's blessings are linked directly to obedience, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes it doesn't quite make sense to us, but it makes sense to God. God gave the Israelites the victory because of their obedience, and their obedience was a result of their faith in God. If we look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And remember who wrote Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law? It came originally, the law originally came from Moses. And Moses is credited with writing it. And if you look at verse 7, it says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. What Joshua was really doing was trusting the Lord, trusting his control. And this point reminds me of a missions trip we got to go on with Pastor Scott. We went to the Finger Lakes in New York. We were helping out with a camp up there. But really, we were just doing a lot of the grunt work. And one of the things we got to do was build decks. Now, Pastor Scott was a woodworker. He was a carpenter. And he's like, hey, you're going to help with putting these decks together. I think we were just replacing some boards. But at that point, I was in 9th or 10th. I think I was in 10th grade that year. And I was like, well, I don't know what I'm doing. So I had to wait for his instruction. And once he had given the instruction, we could do the work. We had to trust him. We had to trust the wisdom that he had, and we had to trust his instruction. And the obedience or the fulfilling of the task of building the decks was a result of trusting his instruction and the instruction of the authority. Israel had to wait for instruction of authority, And we see how this didn't go well after this. They didn't wait for God's instruction to go up against Ai. But this time they did wait for the instruction of authority. They needed to rely on God's plan. Wise people do not act without instruction from the Lord. Every time is the right time to do what God says to do. But it's also okay to wait on the Lord. If you're not sure what to do, you don't have to act right away. You need to go. We need to go to the Lord. We need to go to wise people that the Lord has put in our lives and ask. Really, we need to go to God's word and trust his authority, doing everything we can to do the next right thing and waiting for his instruction, waiting for his guidance. Often, I found that this doesn't come, you know, this doesn't come with a magical voice that says, oh, you need to go to this college or you need to take this job. It comes from God's word. And he reveals a principle that we've been overlooking. Often he reveals something that he's been trying to teach us. There was a boat that took you to the island that we went to at Word of Life. The high schoolers actually get to go to an island, and there was a boat, and the director of the camps was sitting next to me. He said, God's teaching me patience. We were waiting for something, and I said, God's teaching me something, but I'm not sure what it is yet. And I was sick, you know, I had, you know, there were some things going on. I was like, I don't know what this is, but I'm just waiting. God's going to show me, God's going to teach me something. And what I needed to do was not look for the shortcut, trust God, trust his plan, trust what he's doing, and do the next right thing according to his word. Sometimes we're like, well, maybe I need to do this. I'm going to try this over here. I'm going to try eating the fruit. I'm going to try stealing from the city of Jericho. But what we really need to do is wait for God's instruction and trust his timing, trust his plan. His plans work, and we can follow them. And God might use one of us or all of us to be leaders like Joshua who influences others to follow God's plan and trust him. One of those things today is marriage. My goodness, there are so many people, and we're tempted to compromise. Especially in the dating period, and I've seen people go the right way. Some people, you know, maybe mess up one or two things. There are just so many people living together before marriage, and this is just like one of the biggest mistakes that I see people make. God's plan is good. He doesn't want the marriage bed to be defiled. He has a plan for it, and one of the biggest things that's happening in our culture is we're just ruining we're just defiling his plan for marriage. One of the things, that we can do is exemplify and then try to help other people understand God's plan for man and wife before marriage to be separate, to be honoring God in their bodies, to then enjoy the marriage, and the benefits thereof according to God's plan. Just one of the things that I feel most passionate about, whether we're, you know, trying to teach the teens this or, you know, talking to other people my own age, is this is a good plan. The promise of marriage is more effective when it's followed. When a man and wife covenant together to not be unfaithful to one another, it's best that they're faithful to one another before marriage. And if young people or even older people are messing around outside of marriage, that's just a picture of what may happen inside of marriage. And that's not to say that God can't redeem people. It's not to say that he can't redeem a marriage that's gotten off on the wrong foot. But it is to say that better to start following God's plan sooner than later, and it'll save you a lot of hurt. So that's a message that we need to be sharing, but something that, you know, I'm passionate about. I know Pastor Tim is as well. And it's good for you. God's plan is good for you. He has your best interests in mind. And there are plenty of people around who can explain the benefits of that and also the detriments. And one of the most important things that we can do is to listen. After obeying God's command, it can be tempting to take the credit, but we need to recognize that any success that God gives comes from the Lord. Everything that we have is the Lord's, so he deserves it all back. So anything that we have that's good shows his grace, shows his mercy. I used to tell guys when I was working at the mattress factory, some of them would say that they don't believe that there's a hell that's separate from earth. They would say, I believe this is hell. And I would say, is the grass green? And this isn't hell. Is the sun shining? Is there anything good in your life? Have you eaten in the past day? Is there something good? And there always is. It's called God's common grace. And it shows us that God is good. It shows us that he is even gracious to the wicked. It shows us that even for a time, he's allowing people to have good things. Hell, on the other hand, is the absence of anything good. There's nothing good there. And so, we would leave it at that, but just think again about how anything that's good comes from the Lord. And so in this victory, the Lord gave them the city. Everything occurred as he said. There was absolutely no other ways that the walls would have just fallen down. I believe that God's point here was that their obedience was linked to his action, to his fulfilled promise. Their obedience did not knock the walls down, except that he promised that he would do that, and then they got to see that God is faithful, and he's powerful, and he's good, and he's going to come through. Now, the Ark of the Lord is central to the plan. It represents the presence of the Lord. It was always with the people as they walk around the city. That would have been a sight to see if you were looking from Jericho, although I wouldn't, because that means you're going to be destroyed. But the ark was held by the priests in front of the rear guard, behind the priests who would blow trumpets in front of it, and it was led by armed men. There's the point. God is with his people. Oh, I love God's presence with his people so much, because God chooses, didn't have to, he's never obliged to, God chooses to be with us. We were talking about this in light of Matthew 5. And Jesus, who is God, says, you are the light of the world. So, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. God delights in being with us and using us, not in a bad way, but in his goodness, he uses us for his glory. And so we get to be a part of what he's doing. And it baffles me when we think about God's presence with his people. God's presence with his people, represented by the Ark of the Covenant, represented by the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, in this time, when the temple was established, God's presence signified with his people, God's glory coming upon the temple. And if you think about it, in the Old Testament, after this passage, God's glory leaves the temple. And I was just reading this great book about the epic story of the Bible. It's called The Epic Story of the Bible. And I'm drawing a blank on the author right now, but he pointed out that the return of God's glory comes through Jesus. God's glory came back to be with his people through Jesus, and then Jesus said, I'm going away, but it's actually better for you that I'm going away, because my Spirit, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to be not just with you, but to be in you. And one day, we will be fully in God's presence. Those who trust in Jesus will be fully in God's presence, and we should mention in heaven and in the unitedness of heaven and earth when God is with his people, and that's going to be awesome, because in heaven there is nothing that's not good. We talked about hell, where there's nothing good. In heaven, there's nothing that's not good, and so in heaven, there's only good, only justice, only freedom under God. And so the Lord was with Joshua, the Lord was with his people, and this should push us, it should point us to rely on God, to seek his presence, to trust his presence, to receive his presence. And the way that we receive the presence of God, this is not, there's not anything magical about it, though it is supernatural because of God. Jesus said, trust in me, believe in me. If you believe in me, you believe in my Father also. And he said to the same people, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the presence of God within you. And it's glorious, but it's also not anything crazy. I remember growing up and hearing people say, well, you need to listen to the voice of God. You know, you listen to the voice of God, you read his word. You know how you have God's presence inside of you? Jesus died to pay the price for your sins. And he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And if God can knock down the walls of Jericho, I'm not going to say he'll knock, assume there are walls that he could knock down in our lives. But you know what? There is a wall that he knocked down. He knocked down the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile, the people that he had used, the Israelites, and the rest of the world. And he said, the mystery of the gospel is that this good news, the salvation of the Lord for eternal life, is not just for the Jew, it's also for the Gentile. And God wants to be with us. And that's glorious for those of us who are saved. If you haven't trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of your disobedience against him, then the opportunity is there. He offers a free gift. And you know what a free gift indicates? It indicates that God is a true friend. We were just talking about that in Sunday school as well. A true friend gives a gift with no strings attached. God offers his son Jesus freely for the forgiveness of your sin, the payment for your sin, the wages of which is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so he offers it for free, no strings attached. You don't have to do anything else. You just have to trust God for that free gift. And you can rely completely on God, trusting in his accomplished salvation. I mean, he saved us already. Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the grave. I love that line of come behold the wondrous mystery, where it says, the price of our redemption. What a foretaste of deliverance. That is talking about your resurrection from the dead. If you trust in Christ, the one who accomplished the one who accomplished our salvation, if you trust in him, you can look at his resurrection and see what a foretaste of my own resurrection, which God promises in his word. If you trust in Christ, you'll rise again and you'll be with God. So are you on God's side? Is he with you like he was with Joshua? And a lot of us can answer yes to that. Is he with you like he was with the Israelites in defeat at Jericho? And think about this. Is he with you in the way that he desires most? Is he with you in the defeat of your sin and the freedom from the bondage to sin that we were all born into? Just looking back, just the main idea of the text is that God gave Joshua and the Israelites the victory when they obeyed him, and I would add in when they trusted in him completely and they obeyed him. And main idea of the message is that God is with those who listen to him and trust him and obey him. And we'll close with that. Let's pray together, and we're going to sing one more song. God, thank you for this time we've gotten to spend in your word. Thank you for your deliverance of the people of Israel. Thank you for the deliverance of your people through Jesus. I pray that that you'd press that truth deep into each of our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.